Well, we're rejoicing today as we think on that scarlet thread that Brother Al spoke to us about. And surely from the very beginning unto the end of the book, that scarlet thread is found. And just as that scarlet thread is found, so too is the grace of God. Found in every page of the Word of God, as the Lord would show us that the salvation of His people is not a work of their own, but is the work of the Lord. I think that's nowhere else demonstrated more clearly than in that the subject of that song that we just sang, of that thief that was on the cross. And he was no different than the other thief that was on the cross. Scripture says that they both cast aspersions to the Lord. They both mocked him. But something happened. And, you know, men can't explain such a thing as that. I don't know how one would describe it, except that the Lord, in sovereign mercy, opened that man's eyes to behold the glory of the one that was hanging there, the one whom he mocked, the one whom he despised, the one whom he had no time for. But yet all of a sudden, he came to a realization that this man was the Son of God. And there was nothing else that he could do but to call upon him at that time. Even as Peter said, when the Lord asked him if he'd go away, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we're not looking for someone else. We're not desiring someone to teach us something else. We're not wanting to find out some mystery that hadn't been revealed or whatever. We just want to see Christ and to behold Him crucified as the Savior of sinners, and that is upon that foundation and that place that we desire to take our stand, and no place else. Doesn't make any difference what else men may do or what religions may come along or what teachings men may come up with. If it's not Christ and Him crucified, we're not interested in it. And that's not meaning to be harsh, or it's not casting any sort of condemnation upon anybody that believes something else. Because a man can't believe but what he can believe by the grace of God. But we desire and we confess and we stand there. Let the cross of Christ be that whereon our hope is built. On nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's the only place we can stand. And we don't want to stand anywhere else. And may the Lord give us grace that we might stand there. Because, brethren, we'll each one depart from Him tomorrow if He departs from us. If He should remove His grace from us, we wouldn't have any leg to stand on. We'd be doing no telling what. And no telling what we'd be believing. But by His grace. And I believe, as Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." And I do believe that the Lord will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. And the man that's fled to Him and calls upon His name, He will not forsake, regardless of what may come their way. Now, we've been looking in Mark, and we looked a few weeks ago at the first about 13 verses, I think, 13 to 14 verses. And, of course, these men brought this one sick of the palsy into the presence of the Lord. And the man couldn't come there by himself. That's a picture of how the grace of God brings us to the Lord. He couldn't come there. Just like Rebecca couldn't come to where Jacob was. She couldn't get, or where Isaac was, excuse me. She couldn't get there. She didn't even know who Isaac was. Never heard of him. But the Lord sent Eliezer into that land, and he brought her back to where Isaac was. What a glorious thing. And though she didn't know the way, Eliezer did. And he brought her. What a glorious story. And so it is that these men brought this man sick of the palsy to the Lord. He couldn't come there. Didn't have the power to come there. He probably didn't even know where it was. But they knew. And they brought him there. And the Lord healed him. Now, the thing that we see about this is the glorious thing that the Lord said to these Pharisees or those that gathered there, and they said, well, this man doth blaspheme because he said to this man who was sick of the palsy, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, well, who is this man that he thinks he can forgive sin? He's blaspheming. And he said, which is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? And then he turned around and he said to the man, rise up and walk. And he proved to them that he was the Lord of heaven and earth, though they refused to believe it. Yet he showed them that if he could heal the man, he could also take away his sin. Now, you know, there are a lot of healers around, and they claim they can heal. But there's no man who's ever come into this world other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the healer. Now, when the Lord gave to his disciples the gift of healing, and we see it demonstrated with Peter and John at the temple, with the man who asked, they said, you know, we don't have silver and gold, have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The man didn't rise up and walk because Peter healed him. Now the Lord used him as a conduit to bring the healing, no doubt, but it wasn't Peter that healed the man. It was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the healer. And he alone can forgive sin, because he is the one who made us. He's the giver of life, and he's the taker of life. Every one of us have an appointed time. I don't know what that appointed time is for any one of us. Some it may be short, and some it may be long. But nonetheless, the Lord has those times appointed and marked out for us, and we belong to him. And so it is that he has the power over life and death, even as he told this man, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth. And they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and they resorted unto him, and he taught them. Now, the Lord taught many men. Many men heard his word in the days of his ministry. Multitudes followed him, and they wanted to find out what was going on, and they sat in rapt attention and listened to him. But sadly, men demonstrate what they are by nature. Men can't change that. Men are going to be what they are. And the time came when they said, you know, we like this for a while. You know, you can get folks stirred up. I mean, if you got the right kind of preacher, you know, and you got the right kind of program, you can get folks stirred up and you can get them to come into church. And buddy, as long as you keep the pot stirred, you can get them. If you got some new activity going on and you building this and you doing that, you can keep them coming. But, you know, the time comes when people say, you know, we got other things we need to be doing. I mean, we just bought us a new boat, and we need to be doing some skiing, and we need to be doing some stuff, you know. And this church business, that's cutting into our fun time. And we want to, you know, we got to spend time with the family, you know, and we got to do all these things. And their interest in religion fades. And so the multitudes, they've come along for a while because this was a new and novel thing, and they followed the Lord, but the time came when they no longer followed him. And only those in whom he had performed a work of grace in their heart stayed with him. And that's the way it is even in the present time. Now, you can stir up folks, and there's a multitude of religions in the world, multitude of those that call themselves Christians. And whether they are or not, that's between them and the Lord. I don't know who the people of God are, but I know this. I know that there's one gospel, and that there's one Christ, and that there's one way of salvation, and that is in Christ. And it's not in the things men do and say and think and want to do, but it's in what Christ has done that our salvation rests. And so it is that because men follow after something is no sign of anything. You know, people a lot of times they get to, I've had people say, oh, we need to go over there and find out what's going on because those people's all excited and stirred up. We want to see what's happening. Well, I know a few years back they was supposedly having a big to-do over in Pensacola, and there was people would go in there by busloads and to see what was going on, and they were stirring with a big stick and everything. What happened? It all faded out. It's not there anymore. It's not happening. Why? Because the excitement wore off. Brethren, we're not following Christ for the excitement. But if we be the true followers of Christ, we're following him because he's Christ. I mean, it's not because of anything external. It's not because we got good singing. I mean, you know, we get good singing and all this. We can get folks in. I mean, we can stir them up. But only as the work of God is working in the hearts and lives of God's people to give them a love for the gospel will they be drawn to Christ. And so it is. And so they resorted to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the seat of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Amazingly, he arose and followed him. Now, when the Lord says to a man, follow me, what's going to happen? He's going to follow him, is he not? He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now, we didn't make that up, and we can't bring it to pass. But when the Lord calls a man, that man will come. That's what we call irresistible grace. You know, a lot of people, they don't like that. They believe in election, they say. They believe in total depravity of man. They believe in other doctrines. But, you know, that business about the irresistible grace or the effectual call of God, they just have a problem with that. Why? You know, well, it's got to really come down to what man either is going to say yes or no. And it is a true thing that some men say yes and some men say no. But the thing is, when the Lord calls a man, he always says yes. Amen. You know, the Lord doesn't leave any behind. Amen. And so he said to Alphaeus, or Matthew, at the receipt of custom, a tax collector, somebody that I'm sure the other disciples was happy to see old Matthew coming along, weren't they? I mean, because, you know, tax collectors, they were kind of low on the list of those that were acceptable. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? See, the Pharisees hated the publicans. They despised them. And the sinners, I mean, those, you see, isn't that the way people are? They look around and they see the sinners. You ever find yourself looking around and seeing the sinners? You ever do that? I mean, you know, you ride by someplace and you think in your mind, yeah, there's a bunch of sinners in there. And that's the way people are. We like to think of the sinners, you know, those that's wicked. You know, the wicked, that's a wicked over there. I hear a fellow on the radio pretty regular. He's got, I don't know, you know, where how he gets on there so much, but he's on there all the time. And he's always talking about the wicked. And his definition of the wicked is those that do bad things. And he's talking about, you know, well, the righteous, they don't do bad things. And he's considering himself to be one of those that don't do bad things. You know, but it's all the wicked men. Well, see, the Pharisees had no understanding of what a sinner was. And so when they looked at those whom the Lord was with, they could easily in their mind think of them as sinners. But you know, when the Lord convinces a man that he is a sinner, then when he looks at other men, he says, Lord, except for the grace of God, I'd be in the same situation. You know what I mean? You think of the wickedness that men perpetrate in the earth. I mean, awful crimes and things that men do. And we're not, far be it from us to say these things are not terrible things, or that the people that do them are not terrible people. But we must always understand that we're not a bit different than they are, except for the grace of God. And so it doesn't make any difference about the grades of wickedness that's in the earth. I mean, we recognize that there are greater sinners than others. But in the sight of God, even the righteousness of the best of men is filthy rags. It's nothing. We have nothing to recommend ourselves toward God. And so why should we spend time recommending ourselves to ourselves? But the Pharisees did. As they looked upon these men, said, well, you know, he can't be from God because he's dealing with these publicans and sinners. He's messing around with them. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber, wait a minute, I got ahead of myself. And when Jesus heard it, he saith to them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. See, the Lord came to save sinners. And sinners is those whom he'll save. It's not those that think themselves to be righteous. Those that think that they're going to somehow or other earn some of God's favor. But he said, I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Now, religious activity is a thing that is very appealing to men. You know, men will go on pilgrimages and they'll beat themselves with whips and they'll do all kinds of stuff, because they think that by doing these things, it's going to somehow or other bring them closer to the Lord. And fasting's a good thing. The Lord Jesus Christ fasted. Fasting's a good thing, I think, probably from a diet, from a human health standpoint, probably good for you to fast from time to time. Not an easy thing to do. But so we're not speaking against fasting. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not speaking against fasting. But what he was speaking about the matter of fasting is not a religious activity that men say, well, I'm going to fast so I can earn God's favor. But that's why the Pharisees did it, because they felt like this was a thing that would make them more pleasing in the eyes of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ fasted, he fasted because his mind was so caught up in the things of God that he didn't have time to eat. Now when you're doing that kind of fasting, that's a good thing. You know, that is the work of the Spirit of God. But just for a man to just decide I'm going to fast just because I want to fast, I don't think there's any benefit in that. Now, I'm not saying that there couldn't be times when we might call upon one another, brethren, we need to pray. Yeah. And we need to fast, not so that we're going to fast for fasting's sake, but so that we can pray, so that our mind's given to praying. I mean, so that's a good thing. But so they asked, they said, well, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees, why do they fast? And you come along and these guys, they just having a big time as far as they could look. You know, they were enjoying themselves. I mean, they were with the Lord Jesus Christ and he was their friend. And he was ministering to them, and they were enjoying this. And they said, why are you not putting on a long face and wearing sackcloth and ashes and going about in some way that appears unto men to be a righteous way? See, men like that, don't we? Don't we sometimes like to put on our religious face and our voice? You know, a lot of times when we're talking about spiritual things, you know, our voice kind of changes and we get into a certain way, or we want folks to think on in some different way by our intonation of our voice. But the things of God are wrought in the hearts of men, just as he wrought in the hearts of these men that he's speaking of here. He said, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? I mean, when the Lord is present, it's a time for rejoicing, is it not? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So you see, there is indeed a time of rejoicing in the Lord when we know the presence of the Lord, when we read of the gospel and we sing the songs of Zion. I mean, it's a time of rejoicing. Now, that's not always the way it is, man. When those times of leanness come, then indeed we fast. I mean, we're weary. See, we're not always jumping and jiving, but we're not always down in the dumps either, because the work of the Spirit of God encompasses all things. See, he brings us up and he brings us down according to his good pleasure to work his perfect work in us. And so he says here, when he shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth in an old garment, else the new piece that filled it taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but the new wine must be put into new bottles. Now what he was teaching the Pharisees here, and all who would listen, was that a man must be born again. He's saying, you don't get what I'm talking about here, because you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what he said to Nicodemus, was it not? You can't put new wine into old bottles. You can't teach a man the way of God. Only the Lord can do that. And the way the Lord does that is he takes a new bottle. And he puts the truth of God in that new bottle. Because if you try to put the truth of God into just your old religious habits and ways, it won't do any good. It'll burst and it'll go out and then it'll come to nothing. And that's what we have today, is in many cases, we have religious teachers who are trying to put new wine into old bottles. And they're trying to get people to serve the Lord. See, the people that'll serve the Lord is the ones that have the new bottle. I mean, because that's the nature. See, the Lord gives to his people a new nature. He gives them a desire to walk in his way. And so that's what he's speaking of here. You can't put new wine into old bottles, but you put new wine into new bottles. And the gospel of Christ is a new wine. It's that which is fresh. It's vibrant. It's life-giving. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now, it probably wasn't corn as we know it. It probably was wheat. But often the Scripture speaks about wheat as corn in the Scripture. But they plucked the wheat, and they began to eat it. And the Pharisees saw them. Isn't it amazing how the Pharisees was always looking to see what they were doing? You know, a lot of people, that's what they believe that their religion ought to cause them to do, is always be looking to see what other people are doing. Isn't that true? You ever look at other, see what other people are doing? We don't need to be worried about what other people are doing. What you need to be worried about is what you're doing. You know, and the Pharisees didn't need to be concerned about what the disciples were doing, but what were they doing? They were spying out their liberty. They were looking at them and saying, I knew these people was not of the Lord because they're going out here and eating corn on the Lord's day. They're actually doing work on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. Behold, they do what they do on the Sabbath day, and that which is not lawful. Now, what they meant was it was not lawful in the letter of the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach them what the law actually is. See, because if they'd had any understanding of what the Lord taught them in the law, they would have fell on their face and said, Lord, have mercy on me. It's more than I can bear. But they thought they could do it. See, men always think that partial obedience is good. Don't we? I mean, you know, if we can't do the best, well, we'll just do it part way. And the Lord will understand. But no, he said no. To offend in one point is to offend in all. See, that's what he told that rich young ruler that came to him. He said, you know, you're a good man. He says, you've done good stuff. But he said, if you would be perfect. And what he meant was he said, if you would be a lawkeeper. Now see, the rich young ruler thought he was a lawkeeper, did he not? Yeah. And according to man's standards, he was. See, men look at other men and they say, well, he's abiding by the law. But when the Lord looked at him, he said, you hadn't arrived yet. You hadn't made it. See, because the law demands absolute perfection. There's no grades on this. Either a man abides in every jot and tittle of the law, or he is a lawbreaker. And so if a man is not an abider in every jot and tittle of the law, then he is on the other side of this thing. And the Scripture plainly says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? The glory of God's revealed in the law that he gave to men. And so, all men are unrighteous men. And the Pharisees said, they're not doing what's lawful. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, and he and they were that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. Now that's what David did. Now they revered David, did they not? But see, they was willing to make an exception for David because he fit their religious idea. He was one revered to them. But if they'd judged righteous judgment, they would have said David was a lawbreaker. And David was a lawbreaker. David was a sinner. Because if they had to admit David was a sinner, they'd have to admit they were sinners, would they not? I mean, see, that was the problem the Pharisees had, was that if they admitted that this man Jesus was righteous, then that would mean they were sinners. They couldn't have that, could they? Because they went about to do what the Scripture says. They went about to establish their own righteousness. Now, there's varying ways that men go about to establish their own righteousness. And we see it today in in our society. Men go about to establish their own righteousness. You've got so many of these people now with all these Supreme Court stuff and all that, and people are coming out, and they say, well, we don't believe that this is right, or we believe this is right, or we believe this is wrong, or this, that, or the other. It doesn't make any difference what men think's right and wrong. See, we need to get that firm entrenched in our mind. It doesn't make any difference if I think that a person has a right to do this or a right to do that. What God says is what the truth is, and that's not for me to say. It's not for me to stand up and tell somebody. But the truth is the truth. And so it doesn't make any difference what men want to establish their own righteousness and think themselves. You know, there are people on both sides of the coin on this abortion issue who... Some say, you know, well, it's the Christian thing to give women the right to choose. Some say, well, no, that's terrible. You know, they're going against the way of God. Well, I believe that is against the way of God. You know, I don't believe the Lord would have us to do such things as that. But because I refrain from doing that, it doesn't make me pleasing in the eyes of God. I mean, because the Supreme Court. Now, there's some people that's like they just going to turn out church today and because the Supreme Court decided on this thing. Brother, it doesn't make any difference what the Supreme Court decides on. There is a Supreme Court which the Supreme Court will have to answer to one day. It doesn't make any difference about all that. The problem with abortion is not the laws of the land. The problem's in the heart of men. Because they're going contrary to the way of God and they don't want to listen to what He says. They want to say, well, this is right. Oh, that the Lord might give us a heart and mind just to fall on our faces before the Lord and seek mercy. Because we're all sinners. So anyway, they said, well, these men, they're eating on this, they're gathering this corn on the Sabbath. And this is not lawful. It's not right. Ought not to be done. And he said unto them this. And this is the definition. If you want to know about keeping the Sabbath, this is it right here. I mean, the Lord, He plainly said what it was. He said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. See, the Lord didn't give the Sabbath just to give man something he had to do. I mean, some people, it's like, well, buddy, you got to do that. I mean, there's whole denominations that, buddy, you got to keep this. I mean, this is one of the tenets. If you don't do that, well, you're an outcast. But the Sabbath was made for man. You know, the law, the whole law of God was made for man, was it not? I mean, is not the mercy of God revealed in the law? I mean, men are bent towards stealing.
Right.
You are. You get the chance, nobody's looking, and you want something bad enough, you'll take it. That's just in your heart. It's the way it is. And the mercy of God is revealed in the law. He said, thou shalt not steal. Now, because you see, stealing would make me happy, but think about the person that I stole from. What does that do for them? See, it's just like people always wanting a good deal when they buy something. But they don't want to give somebody a good deal when they're selling it, do they? Huh? I mean, everybody's always looking out for their best interest in things. That's just the way of men. But the mercy of God shows us different. And he said, look, the Sabbath wasn't made, a man wasn't made in order to go out here and keep a day. But I gave you the day that you might reflect upon the mercies of God. That you might be blessed in stopping doing what you're doing. See, men just, our society, it just, I mean, people don't have any more regard to stopping and giving God glory than anything. They're just going on about their business. I mean, we, you know, it's just the way it is. But the Lord gave us this teaching that we set aside time, that we spend moments in reflection, that we come together. And so, he didn't make man for the Sabbath, but he made the Sabbath for man. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. Oh, that the Lord might teach us, you know, about the Lord of the Sabbath. Because that, see, if a man knows who the Lord of the Sabbath is, then the Sabbath will be a delight to him. Because Christ is the Sabbath.
Amen.
He's our rest.
Yes.
It's not a day of the week.
Right.
I mean, how do we know what day it is anyway? Have you ever thought about that?
Yeah.
I mean, this could really be Monday. Could it not? I mean, somewhere along the line, if people didn't count the days right. I mean, if you figure that the seventh day is supposed to be the Sabbath, I mean, is it, are we sure that somebody didn't mess up sometime and somebody may be on the wrong day? I mean, what would we do then? You know, it's not about the day. It's about the mind. It's about the attitude. It's about the heart. It's about giving unto God that which he is due. Now, what is he due? He's due all things. See, every day ought to be in our mind a day which is given unto the Lord. Not just setting one aside. Although in practical fashion, we do set a day aside, do we not? When we come together. Now, it could be Monday. It could be Tuesday. It could be Wednesday. It could be any day. But you see, the church comes together. We determined to come together for the purpose of remembering the Lord's death till he comes again. And the Lord gave us that. He gave us that blessing, did he not? That we might keep it unto him. Oh, that he might teach us what it is to honor the Sabbath, to honor that one who is our Savior, our King.